Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 33. And tonight we're going to be turning our attention to the last verses of Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 to 29. This is Moses addressing the people of Israel for the last time. Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 through 29. Please hear the word of God. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, "Destroy." Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these promises and these words of comfort. And now as we briefly turn our attention to them, Lord, we pray that your word would be a comfort and a blessing to your people, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that we would have confidence in you. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we ask now that you would bless it to the good of your church. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last words are often very significant, powerful, poignant, memorable. We're more likely to pay attention when we hear last words. They can be profound, moving. They tend to stick with us. Perhaps you can think of some famous last words, a famous speech, or a famous last sermon. Maybe some of you can remember the last words of a loved one. And it's stuck with you. It's made an impact. You remember it like it was yesterday. Well, tonight in our text, we have the last recorded words of Moses as he addresses the people of God. And as Moses concludes his blessing here in chapter 33, he's been going down through each of the individual tribes and giving them specific blessings. But here in verse 26 through 29, he gives a grand finale of sort, a blessing that is directed to all of Israel. And Moses knew that this would be his last opportunity to speak to God's people. The promised land lay before them, just across the Jordan. But Moses was not going to cross over with them. And so he has this one last chance to address the beloved people of God. And so he uses this last chance to point them to the only place, the only one of comfort and security, of peace and blessedness. He points them to the one and only true God. He committed them into his everlasting arms. Moses wanted to fill the people with courage. He wanted them to be inspired, to be in awe of their God, to know that God would take care of them, would go before them, would be their dwelling place. He wanted them to know how privileged they were to be the God of this people. Who is like you, O Israel? Well, tonight we have the chance to listen in to these last words, these powerful words. And people of God, the God of Moses and the God of Jeshurun and the God of the people of Israel is the same God this evening. And these promises, these words of comfort, these words of security and courage are for you. You are the people of God. You are the new Israel. And so tonight, I want you to understand and lay hold of the fact that you are the people of the one and only eternal God. You are the greatly blessed people of this one and only eternal God, and you can rest with confidence in Him. Well, Moses begins his closing blessing by telling the people that there is no one like their God. There is no one like their God. Verse 26, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in His excellency on the clouds. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. Now, Jeshurun may or may not be a familiar term to you. And Jeshurun is a proper name, a proper noun that's used of Israel. It means upright ones. It comes from the Hebrew word yashar, meaning upright. And Israel was the upright people of an upright and holy and righteous God. And as Moses is leaving Jeshurun, the upright ones, he's committing them to their upright God. He wants their thoughts, their attention, their hope, their confidence to be in Him. He says there is no one like Him. And Moses was burdened for the hearts of his people as he was leaving them. He knew their tendency, the tendency of their hearts to stray from the one and only God, from the true God. He knew that there would be temptations ahead of them across the Jordan, false gods. And so he's reminding them that there is no one like your God. He is the one and only true God. He wants their faith, their focus, their devotion to be riveted on this God, the covenant God of Israel. It's like Moses is saying, there's no contest. The other gods are false gods. They don't even exist. But even if they were true, there's no contest. There is no one like your God, O Israel. And then he says this of God, who rides on the heavens to help you, and in His excellency on the clouds. Well, what does that mean? He rides on the heavens. Children, does that mean that God is like in an airplane riding through the sky, or like He rides a bike? Well, that's not what Moses means here. This isn't riding as we would understand it. This is a picture. This is a metaphor to describe the character of God. Moses is describing His power, His greatness, the ability of God to come swiftly to the aid of His people. And this imagery of God riding in the heavens, riding on the clouds, shows up frequently in the Old Testament. But interestingly, this language also shows up in some of the pagan Canaanite literature of the day. It said of Baal, the false god Baal, that he was the rider of the clouds. So why would Moses say that the true God rides the clouds, rides the heavens? Well, he's making a statement that God, the God of Israel, is the true God. He rides on the heavens, not Baal. He's the all-powerful creator. He owns the heavens and the earth. The earth is His footstool. He is the true God. He has unlimited power with which to come to the aid of His people. And so Israel's confidence, Israel's trust was to be in this one and only God. There is no one like Him. And so is yours, people of God. Your confidence, your trust is to be in this God. There is no one like Him. I want you to reflect on that. That there is no one like your God. Do you realize that? People of God, do you realize that you serve, you worship, you belong to the one and only God of heaven and earth? That no one compares with Him. There is no one like Him. You can call on Him and He hears you and He rides on the heavens to your aid. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is no one like your God? As you came in this evening to worship this God, were you mindful of the fact that there is no one like this God? Do you come before Him with reverence and awe as the one and only God that He is? Do you pray to Him as though He was the only God, the true God, that there is no one like? We need to prize our God, people of God. There is no one like him. Well, Moses told Israel that because of their God, because there was no one like their God, that they could dwell in the safety of their eternal God. They could dwell in the safety of their eternal God. Look at verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety. The eternal God is your refuge. And this word refuge, we could translate dwelling place. And Moses liked this imagery of God as a dwelling place, as a refuge. His Psalm 90 begins with the words, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. I think that Moses liked to remind the wandering people, these people who had lived in the desert, who had had no permanent dwelling place. They had had no home of their own. He liked to remind them that God was their dwelling place. God was their refuge. They had been living in tents, and in Egypt they had been slaves, and they were on the edge of the promised land. They were ready to inherit their dream dwelling place. But Moses is reminding them, God is your real home. God is your dwelling place. The eternal God is your refuge. He himself is your reward. He is your inheritance. And without God himself as their dwelling place, there would be no true rest, no peace, no shelter, no dwelling in the land of Canaan. People of God, we need to hear this as well tonight, especially as Christians in the 21st century in the West. We can become so comfortable in our earthly dwelling places, in our careers, in our jobs, our homes, with our possessions. We forget that this is not our permanent home, that these are not the things that we are to find comfort and rest and security in. But God himself is your refuge, not your pension, not your job, your homes, your families, your friends, but God himself. He is your glory. He is your home. He is your inheritance. As he said to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. And so, brothers and sisters, don't seek your refuge. Don't seek your dwelling, your satisfaction, your security in anything other than the eternal God or anyone other than the eternal God. Sit loose to this world. It is temporary. It's fading. It won't satisfy. It won't protect you. But God is eternal. And you can dwell in the safety of your eternal God. Well, Moses builds on the theme of the eternal God as a refuge, as a dwelling place. And he says, underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. A refuge or a shelter would provide shelter and protection from above and around. But as if that were not enough, Moses goes on and says, underneath are the everlasting arms. Israel, you're even cradled in the everlasting arms of your God. This has been called one of the most heartening sentences in all of the Bible. And think about how it would have given confidence and courage to Israel. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The one and only God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens, is above you, is around you. He's your dwelling place, but he's also under you. And notice Moses says they are everlasting arms. These are arms that don't tire. They don't wear out. His strength is never exhausted. My son was taking a nap on me this afternoon, and after about 5 minutes, my arms were spent, and I felt like I had to put him down. I couldn't because he was asleep, but God's arms never tire. God carries his people for eternity. And unlike us, he does not grow tired. His arms are everlasting. And you can take comfort in this, people of God. Whatever lies ahead, for Israel, it was a mixture of blessings. They were going to inherit the promised land, but also trials, temptations, battles. And for you, you're going to face trials. You're going to face sickness, temptations, discouragement, death. And I don't know what you're in the midst of right now, but take courage. Take comfort in the fact that God is bearing you up. No matter how low you might be, those arms are under you. Those arms are under you. Think about how a young baby can become very worried and scared and start crying and be all out of control. And then the mother comes and cradles it in her arms. And the baby quiets down and is soothed, is comforted. People of God, your souls can be comforted knowing that the eternal God's everlasting arms are under you. You can be still and know that He is your God in those arms. Everlasting arms. And no one can snatch you out of His arms. No one can pull you from out of the arms of your Father. Nothing can separate you from those everlasting arms. And Paul said in Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. People of God, do you believe that? Do you believe that nothing can separate you from the loving, gracious, covenant, faithful arms of your Father? Does that fill you with comfort? I hope and trust that it does. It is a powerful and moving and a poetic picture and imagery. It gives us assurance and comfort. But before we move on, there's also a warning here. Because Moses spoke these words of comfort, the everlasting arms. He spoke these words to the covenant people of God. This wasn't a statement directed to a bunch of people. This was directed to the covenant people of God, the people who had been saved by the Lord. And there's other imagery in Scripture of God's arms, of God's hand. But it's not under people, but rather it's over. It's over them in judgment, waiting to punish. The difference in the picture is this and this. God's hands being under His people, and then God's hand being over people in judgment. And this imagery is prevalent in the prophets. The Lord, one example is the Lord warned Jerusalem through His prophet Jeremiah, saying this, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. And friends, the truth is that left alone in our sins, apart from Christ, apart from the gracious covenant God, we are not held in those everlasting arms. Those arms aren't under us, but rather over us. We stand under His arm of just judgment, burdened under the weight of our own sin. And there is only one way to escape that arm of judgment. There's only one way to get out from under the hand of God's wrath, and that is Christ. Well, how is it that Christ is our way of salvation? We see God's arm of judgment, God's hand of wrath came down upon Christ as He stood in the place of sinners. Isaiah said of Christ, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. You see, Christ came under the fierce arms of God's wrath in the place of sinners. You must believe in Him. That is the only way to escape from under those arms of wrath and be cradled in the gracious arms. And so believe in this Christ. Come to him, flee into the everlasting arms of the Father through Christ. If not, the arm of God's wrath still hangs over you. Christ said in John chapter 3, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And friends, this is not some warm, fuzzy, sentimental idea about God's arms cradling us, about God's graciousness to his people. But this is concrete spiritual reality. This is the truth. And you may not believe it. You may not sense that arm of God's justice and wrath hanging over you, but it's true. And if you want the comfort and the peace that the people of God have, having those everlasting arms under you and not over you, then acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your need for Christ. Confess your sins to him. Turn from them and come and rest in the everlasting arms through Christ. Well, as God's people, you can dwell in the safety of your eternal God. He is your refuge. He is your dwelling place. And his everlasting arms are under you. And that is a great truth. It is a comfort to us. But Moses doesn't stop there. We are, as the people of God, we are not those who simply just sit back and rest in God, passively in the arms of God. But as God's people, you can advance with confidence, and you must advance with confidence because of who your God is. And that's where Moses goes next. Look at verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Skip down to verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Well, as I said before, Israel is now poised to cross the Jordan, to conquer the Canaanites. But they need to be reminded that they can advance with confidence. They can cross the Jordan with confidence because of who their God is, not because of themselves, but because of God. He will thrust out the enemy from before them. Remember, the previous generation had been at this same spot 40 years before, but they had cowered at the people in the land of Canaan. They had failed to trust the promises of God. They failed to trust in his strength and his ability to lead them, and they shrunk back, and they were punished for it. But Moses is reminding the next generation that there is no one like your God. You can cross the Jordan into the promised land with confidence, not because of your strength or your numbers or your fighting men, but because of your God. He has given you the command, destroy. This conquest was not national vengeance or greediness on the part of Israel. This was the people of God following God's plan, doing God's command, being used by God to enact his justice. And so Moses says, your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. And high places were often associated with cultic pagan worship. They were often sacred burial grounds. And Moses says, you shall tread on them. You shall conquer them. These places of false worship would be destroyed by the worshipers of the one and only true God. And so Israel could have confidence. They could have courage. The Lord is their shield and their sword. Verse 29, he's both their offensive and their defensive. He was going to fight for them. God was ultimately the one who was going to deliver their enemies into their hands. And so their faith, their confidence was to be in the divine, unseen power of their God. They could advance with confidence because of who their God was. Well, tonight, as the people of God, we don't have a physical land to go and possess. We don't have nations to go and conquer. But Scripture does tell us we are in a battle, and when in many ways a more intense battle. The New Testament calls us soldiers. We are called to put on the armor of God. And our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And as the church, as the people of God, we have been commissioned to conquer nations, but not with the weapons of this world, but with the gospel, with the double-edged sword of the Spirit. And so as the people of God, as the church, we can advance with confidence like the Israelites, not because of who we are, but because of who our God is. Because He conquers. He fights for us. He uses His word. He's promised in Matthew 16, I will build my church. He's commissioned His church, saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And lo, I am with you always. And so as the people of God, you can advance with confidence because of who your God is. Well, Israel could advance with confidence, but they could also know that God was going to bless them and care for them in the promised land. And Moses promised that the Lord would care for His people. Look at verse 28. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Israel would dwell in safety. God would protect them. And the fountain of Jacob alone, the fountain of Jacob is just referring to Israel. These were the descendants of Jacob, those who flowed from him. And they would dwell in the land alone as one people of God. The nations would be thrust out. They were not to cohabitate with the idolatrous nations around them. They were to be separate from the nations around them, dwelling alone in the promised land. And Moses said it would be a bountiful land, a land of grain and new wine. This is agriculture, cultivation, vineyards. And again, he's saying this to people who've been dwelling in the desert, eating manna. I can't help but think that their mouths may have watered as they heard of how God would care for them in the promised land. And Moses went on and said, His heavens shall also drop dew. And notice the possessive, His heavens, not Baal's heavens, but your God's heavens shall drop dew. God would provide the rain, the moisture to grow these crops. And again, as people who'd been in the desert, in the wilderness, and they look forward to God providing water for them. The Lord was going to care for His people. And the Lord cares for His people today. And we can trust Him for our daily bread. We can trust that He will care for and build His church, provide what is needed. And Moses wanted these people to be in awe of their God, to know that He was going to care for them. He wanted them to see what He had done for them, what He continually was doing for them, and what He would do in the future. But you know, Moses was not going to taste that grain and new wine. He wasn't going to experience being cared for in the promised land. But he knew that God's people would. And oh, how blessed they were. He wanted them to see that they were the most privileged people on the face of the earth. And so he told them, there is no one like you. There is no one like you because there is no one like your God. Look at verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. And I want you to notice briefly the parallel ideas in verse 26 and verse 29, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun. And then verse 29, who is like this people saved by the Lord? And these two ideas are tied together. It ties together this whole concluding blessing. Who is like you? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. There's no one like the covenant people of Israel, the covenant people of God. And why is that? It's because there is no one like their God. It's because they have been saved. Saved out of Egypt, but more significantly, saved from their sins. And the whole sacrificial system pointed to that coming Savior, the way of salvation from their sins. Notice who Moses says they are saved by. Not themselves, not another God, but the covenant God of Israel. Capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah. And their unique and excellent status as the covenant people of God, as Israel, was due solely to the work of their God, the work of the Lord. No other nation was so blessed. No other nation had been saved. And so Moses could say, happy are you. Happy are you, O Israel, or blessed are you, O Israel. There is no one like your God. There is no one like you. And people of God, do you know that there is no one like you, saved by the Lord? Do you realize your most privileged position as the people of God? You have been saved by the Lord. The Lord is your dwelling place. You have an eternal rest awaiting you. What blessedness, oh happy people. I wonder if you've ever thought to yourselves, why would God save me? Of all the people in the earth, of all sinners, why would God send His Son for me? Has it ever boggled your mind? Have you ever thought about how blessed you are? We should be those who say with Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace. People of God, do you realize that there is no one like you? And does it make you happy? Could it be said of you, happy are you, people of God? Do you realize this blessing? In a few moments, we're going to sing Psalm 144. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Verse 15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. There is no one like you because there is no one like your God. Your God sent His one and only Son, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, to come to this earth, to live a perfect life, to lay down His life on the cross, to be buried, to rise again in order to save sinners. There is no one like you because there is no one like your God. Let that sink in. There's no room for pride here. There's only room for humility, for being amazed at this great blessing, this privileged position. Apart from God, we would be nothing. We can only stand in wonder and amazement and be overwhelmed. There is no one like you because there is no one like your God. Oh, happy people. Well, Moses finished his blessing. He spoke his last words. He had entrusted his people to the Lord. These people he had led for so many years. He had entrusted them into the everlasting arms of God. He knew they would be well cared for. He knew there was no one like their God. And then in submission and in humility, Moses turned and departed. He took the long, lonely climb up from the plains of Moab, up Mount Nebo, to his death. And some of the Israelites may have watched as he climbed the mountain. He got smaller and smaller as he got further away. And they may have been sad. Their faithful leader was leaving them. This one who had pleaded to God on their behalf, that one whose face had shone with the glory of God, he was leaving them. And they may have been tempted to fear. Their leader was gone. How would they make it? What would happen to them? What about the next generation? But his words would be still ringing in their ears, ringing a sweet note of comfort. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Well, we too can be tempted to fear as we sojourn, as we await the eternal and final rest and inheritance. We can be tempted to lose heart and to worry, to not understand the plan of God. We don't know what lies ahead. We can't see our leader, Jesus. We can so easily forget who we are and who we belong to. We don't see those everlasting arms under us. We so often walk by sight, and yet by faith, with the eyes of faith, we can lay hold, you can lay hold, people of God, of these promises. You can know that Christ has already entered his rest and he's going to draw you to himself. And in the meantime, you can know that there is no one like your God. The triune God is with you. He is your dwelling place. He flies on the heavens to your aid. He holds us in his everlasting arms. He's going before us, building his church, putting his enemies under his feet. Who is like him? And who is like you, people of this God, saved by the Lord? Oh, happy, blessed people. You are the blessed people of this one and only God, the one and only eternal God. And so, people of this God, rest with confidence in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and give you praise that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you that these words of comfort and truth, these grand pictures, are true today for your people. Lord, I pray that your people would find their ultimate dwelling, their rest, their comfort, their security in you, because there is no one like you. Lord, may we be in awe of our privileged position as your people, saved by the Lord. Would you impress these things on our hearts for your glory? We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.